Book of Numbers, chapter 14. Book of Numbers, chapter 14. I want to read verses 11 through 19. Numbers 14, verses 11 through 19. Before we read, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word and God's desire of our heart tonight. And God, just bless it as you always have. And God, as you promised. God, that you'd take our limitations and our inabilities, God, and that, Lord, you'd hide them behind Calvary. God, that you'd put the precious blood of Jesus upon us tonight. God, that you might be able, Father, to fellowship with us. And God, to speak to our hearts, God, as a congregation, Lord, that we might understand and receive what you've got for us, God. Lord, I realize my understanding's not much, and I can't tell these people how to live or what to do, but God, I know that the Holy Spirit of God can, and God, I ask you tonight that the Holy Spirit of God might be able, Lord, tonight to walk amongst us, God, and speak to each and every heart, God. We're confident that, God, when you do, that, Lord, every need in every heart and life will be met tonight through the preaching of the Word of God. We pray that you'd open our minds, our understanding, and let us see, know, and understand, God, that which you have for us tonight. Bind our hearts together, God, as a sheaves and a bundle tonight, God, in the Liberty House of Prayer, that, God, in the days ahead, we might walk as one body, uplifting our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, God. Meet with us tonight, we do pray, God, and use your precious word, God, to show us, Father, what we need to see, and do what you want to do, God. We've seen enough of ourselves, enough of our flesh. God, we want to see the manifestation of the Spirit of God, Lord. God, accept your feet as God tonight, we'll go away hungry, God. So we bow before you as your children, God, your little children at your table. Ask you, God, tonight just to feed us from your word here. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter number 14, verse 11. Let me chew it this cough dry. Pardon me. I had a little trouble with my head tonight, so I'm trying to clear it up. It's a little less embarrassing than it would be otherwise. Well, y'all just excuse me. Isn't that terrible? I got so carried away, I was expecting somebody to say. And I didn't even have a chance to chew up my cough drop, so y'all threw me a curveball, amen. But that worked all right. So while I'm chewing up my cough drop, Curtis can chew up his fireball. Chew up your gum, whatever, amen. Praise the Lord. Verse number 11. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." And Moses said unto the Lord, "Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. For they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now." I want to use primarily as my text tonight, verse number 16, where Moses, speaking unto God, said this, "Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness." Now, I don't want you to think me irreverent or speaking sacrilege tonight, but I've titled this message tonight, "Poor Old God." I've thought about this for a while, and as I've been doing my yearly Bible reading, I don't call it a daily Bible reading anymore, my yearly Bible reading, I began to see some things that I want to share to you tonight about poor old God, because that's what a lot of people, the idea that they have. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background here of this passage of Scripture. Remember that God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, parting the Red Sea, leading them thus forth to the Mount of Sinai. They stayed there for approximately 14 months. They departed there. Went on an 11-day journey to Kadesh Barnea, just outside the other side of Jordan, just outside the land of Canaan. God instructed them to go in and possess the land that He'd promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that He would give them and make them a nation. You know the story that they decided that they would appoint themselves a committee. They would take one man of each tribe and they would go into the land and they'd have a look at the land and see if it really was like God had said it was, and whether or not they were able to possess that land. And so they did that, and you know the story how they came back, and that 10 of those spies brought up an evil report and said, "We're not able to take the land. We saw giants in there. We saw the many good things God talked about, but there's one thing God left out, and that's the fact that there's giants wandering around in that land, and we're just not able to take that land." So God was sore displeased with them in chapter number 13 of Numbers here, and He began to reprove, and His anger waxed. And this passage of Scripture that we read is Moses interceding for the people of God. Now we read here that God said, "Moses, I'll raise up a nation of you even mightier than these." Now, did you ever stop to think about how meek Moses had to be to intercede for this people whenever God said, "I'll raise up a nation of you"? Now listen, God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that his nation, that their descendants would be of the stars of heaven, and that God would give them a promised land, that He would make of them a great and a mighty nation. But now Moses was of that lineage, so God could very well have destroyed all of them and raised up a nation of Moses, and that wouldn't have violated the covenant that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All it would have done would have delayed it. And so the promise that God made to Moses here was a good promise. It wouldn't have violated His covenant whatsoever, but Moses, the meek man, was willing to give up all of that in order to keep God's plan and God's program a rolling. And whenever God spoke this, Moses reminded God of three things. First of all, he reminded them of the Canaanites. Huh? That's what he's talking about here in verse 16. He said, "God, I want you to remember that you delivered these people, they're your inheritance, you delivered them from the land of Egypt. And you've promised a land unto them according to the covenant that you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you kill all these people as one man, then the Egyptian's going to hear about it. He's going to get on the telephone and he's going to call the children in the land of Canaan and he's going to tell them that God was not able to deliver his people to the land of Canaan. Therefore, he had to kill them." And that's exactly what he's saying here. Huh? And, you know, we kind of get the same impression. We kind of get the same idea sometimes about God, that he really might not be able to do what he said he could do. And Moses says, "God, if you do this, then the people of Canaan are going to laugh and they're going to say, 'Poor old God, their God was not able to deliver them and to give them our land,' because we know that's where they were headed." Amen. And if you look in the book of Exodus sometime, the book of Deuteronomy, you're going to find out that the plagues that God sent upon the land of Egypt weren't just idle plagues that came into the mind of God, but every plague that He sent was a plague that conquered a certain God that the Egyptians had. I mean, He put down their gods. And so what Moses is saying here, "God, if you do that, then the Canaanites are going to say our gods are greater than their God, and their poor little old God was not able to do what He said that He would do and deliver them into this land." Now, because wickedness seems out of control in religion today, seems awful weak, many people have mistakenly reasoned in their hearts that God's not able to do what He said that He would do. Now, I've got news for you tonight. Salvation is of the Lord. It's all of God. It's all of man. It's a combination of the two. But I happen to believe that the Bible teaches that salvation is of God, plus nothing and minus nothing. Amen. That we're saved by grace through faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is simply confidence that's based upon a testimony. Isn't that right? Huh? Now, the writer of Hebrews said that he that cometh unto God must first of all believe that He is. But he didn't stop there. He said, first, then he's got to be able to understand and believe and accept the fact that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And all that means, in a paraphrase, is this, that God's able to do exactly what He said that He would do. But when we look around the world today and wickedness seems to abound and religion seems so weak and formal and pitiful with no power, that people today have the idea that God's not able to do what He said that He would do, and that God has actually lost control of the situation. Amen? And because of that, people are trying to drum up an atmosphere. They're trying to drum up a reason for somebody to do something, you see. Because they cannot understand and realize that everything that's happening is exactly according to God's plan. And that He's able to accomplish and fulfill everything that He stated in His Word. Now, why is that? I believe, first of all, it's because of a failure to recognize human responsibility. A failure to recognize human responsibility. Now listen, God's always going to do His part. Now, I've got news for you. No matter what you do, or no matter what you say, it's not going to affect God's ability to fulfill and do exactly what He ordained to do. I mean, if it wasn't for that fact, prophecy wouldn't be worth a hoot. But the only reason God's able to say and forecast thousands of years and hundreds of years before things began to happen is because God knows He's got everything under His control, and He's going to be able to work it out. But the thing we need to realize tonight is whether or not we're going to get in on God's plan. You see, God had a plan for the children of Israel when He delivered them from the land of Egypt, and that was to bring them into a land. You've heard it before that He brought them out in order they might bring them in. He didn't bring the children of Israel out of Egypt in order for them to wander for 40 years. That wasn't in God's plan. But I want to tell you something. Because they wandered 40 years, did not defeat the purpose of God. And you never forget that you'll never defeat the purpose of God. You may try to get in the way God squashed you like a bug. Huh? You may try to hinder, my friend. The Bible said it'd be better a millstone tied around your neck and you cast into the midst of the sea than for you just to offend one of His little ones. I mean, God doesn't have a problem, my friend, if you don't want to get down on His plan. God doesn't have a problem if I don't want to cooperate. God's still going to accomplish His task, and God's not weak and God's not poor because I don't happen to be a part of it. And because the world decides to follow after wickedness, this is no surprise to God. And because religion today seems weak before men, doesn't mean that God's lost any of His power. Amen. God's not poor. God's old. Not in the way we think of old. He's called the Ancient of Days. But God's not weak. We just have a problem with our own human responsibility. Now, the children of Israel's salvation came in three stages. First of all, they got emancipation. They got delivered from the land of Egypt by God's hand through the Red Sea. They had nothing to do with it whatsoever. You always remember that their salvation was based upon a promise that He made to Abraham hundreds of years before. Didn't have nothing to do with their being mighty, nothing to do with their being many in number, nothing to do with their lifestyle. It all had to do with the fact that God said He would do something, and God did it. And that's where faith comes in. Confidence based upon a testimony. And even though Abraham never saw this come to pass, he believed it before it ever happened. And so the first step in salvation is emancipation. You're set free. Isn't that right? I mean, that's the first step in salvation, my friend. You're set free from the bondage, the power of sin over your life. And you're delivered from that inherent sin, that world of sin that you abode in, you walked in, and you're delivered under the kingdom of His dear Son. You're set free. And as soon as they were set free, they came to the Mount Sinai. It didn't take but a few days to get there. But the Bible says that they stayed there for a year and 2 months. They departed the 20th day of the second month of the second year. Now what were they doing that year and 2 months and 20 days? I'll tell you what they were doing. They were learning to worship God at Mount Sinai. There, God gave them the tables of the law. God gave them the pattern for the tabernacle. And for that year and 2 months, that's what they were doing. They were building and constructing and setting up the mode and the method of worship for the people of God. Huh? First of all, my friend, they received emancipation, but then they received separation. But in between emancipation and separation, you must learn to worship. You ever stop to think about that? I mean, you know, we come to the house of God, we sing a few songs, and we wait for a special, and I like it all. It's good. But we can do it all and it be so pretty and beautiful, but yet go home and never worship God. Because you see, worship is an individual thing that spreads into the rest of the members, into the body, amen. Huh? And once you're saved, you're set free, You've got to learn to worship
before you ever even think about separation. That was the second stage of their salvation. Now listen. The children of Israel were separated in the wilderness. They couldn't go back to Egypt. Well, no way.
Why? Right after the scripture here we're talking about, or just before, you're going to find that they wanted to appoint themselves a captain to go back to Egypt.
And I've got news for you. You ever get saved, you can't go back to Egypt.
I don't know how in the world anybody can think for a minute that you can worship God for a while and then go back out into the world and be accepted and enjoyed anymore. Because, neighbor, you ever really get saved and set free, you just can't do it. And you can't do it not by rule, but you can't do it because the nature that is in you is different from the nature that's in the world now. And not only will they not accept you, they may tolerate you, but, honey, you cannot accept them anymore. And you can't find any joy or any happiness. And after a while, you've got to say, I've got to go back to my father's house. You ever get set free, honey?
Separation's going to come. Now listen to me, what I'm saying. Separation was entirely by the hand of God.
Now I want you to stay with me. I believe everybody in here is intelligent. You know what I like to do? I just like to throw something out and let you think about it. You don't have to agree with me, disagree with me. We ain't all falling out about it. I just like to throw something out and get you to think about it, because I know one thing. You're a saved child of God, and y'all are all intelligent. You'll come to the right conclusion. And I have confidence that you do the right thing. Amen? I mean, that's what preaching's all about, ain't it? Huh? You know, they were separated by the hand of God. Because a lot of them, if they'd had their way, wanted to try to go back. They wanted to try to go back. But God separated them from the land of Egypt. But that wasn't the end of his work with them. They received emancipation, separation, but there was one thing left. Occupation. They were to go in and possess the land of Canaan. And that was God's plan. Huh? And you see, we today, we get set free, and we call ourselves the children of God. We get saved. And right off of that, we get concerned about being separated, you see. And we get so hung up there that we never ever go on to occupation. Now, I'm going to try to tell you what I'm talking about here in a way that you can understand it. You see, God didn't just call you out and set you apart in order that you can tell folks, hey, look at me. I'm a pretty good old Joe. I mean, I've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been washed in His blood. I'm a new creature. And I don't do the things that I used to do. And I praise God for that. And that's the truth that cannot be denied. But what we need to realize is that's not the end of God's salvation plan. That there's more to it. That we go beyond the separation point that God's brought us to. And we go into the occupation of the land of Canaan. Huh? Now, all this was all provided by God, and God had the ability to perform it every bit. God called them, God separated them, and God provided the means for them to go in and possess the land. And honey, they had nothing to do with any of it except for the occupation. Those that were disobedient in the wilderness, they died. God took care of them. I've got news for you. If you're a child of God, God's going to chastise you. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, if you don't receive chastisement, then it means that you're a bastard, that you're not a child of God. Now, God doesn't chastise people by boxing them around every time. God sends His Spirit to grab the heart of His children and sit them down and to talk to them and to instruct them and to convict and reprove and instruct and to tell them what He wants them to do. And God took care of His people just as He does today and led them into the edge of the land. And He said, go and get it, boys. But you know the story. They rebelled. Huh? They were satisfied with their separation. And they were satisfied with the wilderness. And why was that? Hebrews chapter 3 tells us, the last verse of that chapter says, they were not able to enter into His rest because of unbelief.
They did not believe that God was able to do what He said He would do.
Now, you see, you can tell me tonight, I believe that Jesus Christ paid my price, my penalty for my sin on the cross. I believe He died just for me, and I accept that by faith.
But you can't stop that.
Huh?
The only way you're ever going to enter into His rest is by faith. And if there's unbelief, you're not going to enter in any more than the children of Israel did.
Now, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, the Bible talks about the works of the flesh.
And then right after that, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Huh?
And what I'm trying to tell you tonight is, it's not enough for you to conquer the works of the flesh. You must also have the fruit of the Spirit. And Ephesians 5 says, be not drunk with wine. But He didn't say that for the purpose just to tell you not to go out and get drunk. He followed it.
A little further, He said, but be filled with the Spirit.
Huh? You said the works of the flesh is your separation. But the fruit of the Spirit only comes from the land of fruit, and that's the land of Canaan, the land of occupation. And too many of us today, we boast about what we are, and we look upon our separation as being us completing the divine will and plan of God when it's not so. And believe me, neighbor, the man you work with can look at you, and he sees what you do and what you do not do. But if you're not able to produce that fruit of the Spirit, then he's going to think you're self-righteous. Oh, I don't do this, I don't do that.
But what are you doing? That's the main question. Huh? What are you doing? Huh?
You see, you know what the word Pharisee means? It means a separated one. I got news for you, you couldn't get no more separated than the Pharisees. You just couldn't get no more separated, and you couldn't get no more separated from God than they were either. You see, the problem was, they couldn't occupy any more than their forefathers did. And they omitted the weightier matters of the law and emphasized the little elements of the law. And their whole problem was their religion. They were willing to separate, but they weren't willing to go in and occupy. They weren't willing to bear the fruit that God had called them to bear. Therefore, my friend, they were rejected like their forefathers. Now listen. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said, he that's athirst, let him come unto me. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow
rivers of living water. Huh?
Now, the abundance wasn't in the wilderness. God had to feed him with manna and quail and give him water from a rock. And 1 Corinthians 10:1 says that all these things happen for our example, that we might learn from them. But honey, the abundance didn't lie in the wilderness. And the rivers that flew with the living water didn't abide in the wilderness, even though God provided for them from the rock. They abided in the land of Canaan. And so here's the bottom line. When you and I do not live the way that we should, the lost man looks at you and he says, poor old God, he's not able to do what he said he would do. Huh? I mean, they look at us and they say, poor old God, if he's an example of a Christian, I feel sorry for God. For you see, your life is not a reflection on yourself, it's a reflection on your God. Huh? And the lost world today says God must be awful weak when we fail to work out our own salvation. Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 12, he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now listen, we get saved, we get set free, we get separated. But neighbor, the next thing in line in our salvation, in God's plan for us, is for us to occupy.
For us to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives.
And I don't care what you've done, how separated you think you are. If you have not done anything, then neighbor, you're wandering around in a wilderness. And boy, I get so tired of seeing TV evangelists and people get up on television, and beg for money and say, you need to send us this, you need to send us that, in order that we might be able to keep on going. And the truth of it be, most should stop. I'm not trying to be critical. I just happen to think that it's a fact. Because the world looks at that today and says, boy, God sure must not be the God that I thought He was. What I had heard since I was a child, amen, huh? I want to tell you something. Whenever you and I don't live the way that we ought to live, we show this lost world that God's weak. Poor old God's not able to do what He said that He would do. Now, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 7, says He is able, comparing Him to Melchizedek, wherefore, because He liveth forever, He's able to save him to the uttermost. Not just halfway, not just partway, but God's able to bring them on in. And if the children of Israel had just gone into the land of Canaan, God would have destroyed the giant. God would have done everything that He said He would do. Because they rejected, God let them wander in the wilderness. That didn't mean they weren't saved. They never went back to Egypt for 40 years. You think for one moment there had been a way they could have found out to go back to Egypt, they wouldn't have done it? No, they couldn't go back to Egypt. They wandered. And the majority of we Christians, we wander in the wilderness. We don't cast a bad reflection on God as far as what we do. We don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew, we don't chase women. And we do pretty good. The problem is we just don't ever go in to the land of rest and bear the fruit that He wants us to bear. Amen? So, you see, we need to go a little bit further. And we say, I don't do this, that's good, but I do this. To yourself, hopefully. Huh? Because you can't ever bear love and joy and peace until you've entered the land of Canaan. Huh? And that's what your neighbor's seeing. He knows whether you have a real peace or whether you have joy or whether you're full of the love of God. Boy, I get so tired of seeing these long-faced Christians that never have any joy, never have any peace. And I wonder about it and then I say, well, I know why. Because we're wandering in the wilderness. In the wilderness. And I'll remind you, even though it was angel's food, they fed upon the same thing for 40 years in the wilderness. You got kind of old. Huh? And brother, that's what happens to a lot of us sometimes. We get in a rut, and boy, things keep going the same way, and before you know it, this whole thing gets out of hand with us. And you don't live the way that you ought to live. You don't recognize your human responsibility. You're going in and possess the land that God set before you. You tell this world that He's too weak. Oh, God's not able to do what He said that He would do. Now I want to give you another thought. 1 Kings chapter number 19, we find a man, Elijah. Matter of fact, if you look at 1 Kings 18 there, you'll probably look up in the corner of your Bible up there and it'll say revival on Mount Carmel. Had you ever stopped to think about that? Here's old Elijah came upon the scene. I believe he prayed and stopped the rain because the Bible said that he did. And I believe he did that because he responded to the word of God in Deuteronomy. It says, if these people ever depart from me, I'll stop the rain. Elijah looked around, saw how the people were living, said, God, you said you'd stop the rain. If our people ever departed from you like this, let's stop the rain. Stop the rain. Well, the way you can pray is according to that book. You can't just get out here and sing a song and write after your own little formalities. If you're going to pray, you've got to pray based upon the Word of God because that's the promises of God. Without the promises of God, you don't have anything. And the rain stopped. Elijah went to Ahab. He said, tell you what, boys, you get together your 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the grove, which was the female counterpart of the god Baal. You get them upon Mount Carmel there, and we're going to set up an altar there, and we're just going to find out who God is. You know the story. The prophets of Baal there began to shout and cut themselves and get all worked up, and they cried, and they moaned, and they groaned. But, brother, no fire ever fell. Elijah said, the God that answers by fire, let Him be God. Baal was the god of fire, by the way. And no fire fell. After they'd exhausted themselves and half-killed themselves, Elijah said, go get some water and let's dump upon this thing, this wood, and this sacrifice. They even dug a trench around it to catch the water. They did it three times and soaked the sacrifice down. He said, okay.
If God be God, just serve Him. If He's Baal, just serve Him. He called out to God, and the fire fell. As soon as the sacrifice lifted up all the water that was in the tent. Amen. Huh? You say, what a revival. What a revival. The result was all the prophets of Baal, the prophets of the grove, they were all slain. The Bible says Elijah squatted down, put his face between his knees, and sent his servant to look toward the Mediterranean. He said, what do you see? He said, I don't see anything. Look again. He saw a cloud as high as a man's hand. It wasn't long before he even got down the mountain, the rain came. Elijah told his servant, he said, you better hurry. The rain's going to wash you out if you don't get on down the mountain. Spirit of God got a hold of him. He took off running ahead of Ahab and beat him back to the house. Ahab goes in and tells his wife Jezebel what Elijah did. Jezebel said, the Lord do unto me, and more so if tomorrow he's not just like the ones that he killed. In other words, she's saying, I'm going to kill Elijah just like he killed my prophet, Baal, because she was a Baal worshiper, a daughter of Jeroboam. And when this got to Elijah took off running, ran all the way from the north down to Beersheba. You get the map, you'll see that's way down south. He didn't even stop there. He ran all the way down to the Mount of Hor, Mount of the Lord. You look in 1 Kings 19, you find there he says, God, they've done like they've always done, and they killed the prophets. He said, there's nobody left but me. Let it suffice that I die also. Now let me ask you this question. Who got revival? Who experienced revival in the revival on Mount Carmel? Well, it doesn't look like Elijah experienced revival, does it? Because we find him crying off in the wilderness down there in Mount Sinai in the desert places, asking God to kill him. You see, here's what Elijah was saying in his heart. God, I did what you wanted me to do according to your word. And I expected a revival, but I didn't get it. So even though he didn't really want to come out and say it, he was saying in his heart, poor old God, he was not able to produce a revival like I expected. Huh? You see, here's the thing about it. We imply that God is weak, poor old God, when he does not produce the result that you and I expect. Huh? You see, there was a revival, all right, because I'm going to tell you what revival is. Revival is the manifestation of God once again. God did his part. God manifested himself in fire. God did everything that Elijah wanted him to do. But Elijah expected everybody to pat him on the back and accept him after he killed all the prophets of Baal. He expected a great revival, and it didn't come right then. It didn't give the results that he wanted right away. He did later on if you read a little further. But he actually come to the point where he said, God, kill me because I'm the last one. You see, he didn't get the results that he expected. Huh? How many times have you been to a revival, and we call it a revival, and it just didn't work out the way that we wanted it to work out? Now, here's the way we reason as humans, and you just think about it, because I'm going to let you come to your own conclusion. We have a revival meeting, and we go through the motions, and things go pretty good, but yet we don't see a great emotional movement. We don't see a whole lot of folks saved, And it really just looks like the revival was a dud. How many of you have been through some of this? But do you ever stop to think that just because we didn't get the result that we wanted, that God still did exactly what God wanted to do? So here's the way we think. Well, we didn't have revival because we didn't do right. Hunter, if you just did right, son, God would have been able to send us a revival. You see, we've got to put the blame on somebody, and we don't want to put it on God, and so we put it on ourselves, and we say, well, you know, we may have done something wrong, because if we'd have done everything right, the altars would have been full, a lot of folks would have got saved, and all that is great. But listen, if that doesn't happen, does that mean that God doesn't have the ability to do what he started out to do to start with? Who got revived on Mount Carmel? Certainly it wasn't Elijah. If he did, it didn't last, amen. Can I tell you who was revived on Mount Carmel? God was. God revived himself. God showed up and manifested himself.
You know what happened whenever God shows up? God's able to do exactly what He said He would do. And after Elijah got through crying and pitying himself, God told him what to do. Go anoint Jehu as king. Up there in Syria, we can do a few things, you see. And I'm going to do just what I want to do. You know? You see, we tell this lost world that God is weak and God's a poor old God whenever we're not living the way that we ought to live. And we're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and letting Him do what He wants to do through us. You see, and going forth and doing something for God. God forbid we sit here like a knot on the log and say, well, now I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and everything's fine and wonderful, and the rest of the world just might take care of themselves. But we also say God's weak whenever He doesn't produce the results that we expect. Now, I want to tell you something. We can manufacture, and that's what's happening in the religious world today, we can manufacture results if God's not able to produce. And that's exactly what we do today. Huh? I mean, we can bring somebody in here to stir you up and to work you up, and we can just have a time and we can say, boy, we had a revival. Never forget, long as I live, went to a revival one time. Fella got up and preached for about 2 hours and hadn't said nothing. I'm not trying to be critical. He didn't say nothing that I could get hold of. Maybe it was me. And when it was over, all of a sudden they were going to have a healing service. And boy, they got up there and jerked everybody around. I didn't see nobody healed. I saw one woman get her arm jerked out of socket. She had to go to the hospital. I knew her personally. And there was a little old lady there, and we talked to her right after the revival. She was in the hospital. And she said, boy, didn't we have a revival? Look how many folks got healed. And I felt like saying, sister, why didn't you get healed? You were there. This was the week following the revival. You see, we're able to manufacture results if God doesn't show up the way we expect Him to show up and do exactly what we expect Him to do. And Elijah wanted God to take and make him a great prophet before everybody right then, everybody to pat him on the back, and for the whole nation to turn back to God right away, but it didn't work out their way. There was one more obstacle, and that was Jezebel. Huh? But because he didn't see the results he expected right away, he said, God's not able to do that. So God, you need to just kill me. God said, I've got news for you, Elijah. There's 7,000 over there. And the revival you were looking for was shaking those caves. When they heard about the fire falling and God manifesting Himself once again, don't you know they had a time in those caves? Said, they ain't never about to need a bail. What are you talking about, Elijah? The revival. You ain't the only one, my boy. You're just the only one that's crying right now. You need to just know what's going on and leave the things up to me that need to be done, and I'll take care of it. And so, you know, I love to see the manifestation of God. When God shows up, you don't have to have any doubts about it. And we can all have a good time in revival, but just because we don't see something with our eyes that we have been raised to associate with revival or to associate with God, that doesn't mean that God's hands are tied and God hasn't been able to do what He wanted to do. That doesn't mean that He didn't do it because of you, Hunter. Because I've got news for you. You cannot come between me and God unless I allow you to. And you see, we always look for somewhere to lay the blame. And the church today is bearing such a guilt trip that they're not able to function for God. They don't realize, my friend, that God's the same God He was whenever He spoke the word in this whole universe came into place. He's the same God. God hasn't been hindered in any way. God hasn't been weakened in any way. God hasn't been surprised in any way. God is able to do exactly what He said He would do. And here's the thing you need to realize. He will do it with you or without you. You see, God told His children, He said, listen, I'm going to fulfill my promise. See, that's the thing that Moses interceded. He said, I want you to remember the Canaanite that's watching. I want you to remember your covenant that you made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob also. That's what he used. If you look at the parallel reference in Deuteronomy chapter 9, that's what he says. God, you can't destroy this people. Remember what you promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob now. And then he appealed to his character, his compassion right there, about his long suffering and his mercy. Amen. God said this. He said, I'll not deny what I've said. I will fulfill it, and I'm able to. But if these people don't want to be a part of the program and part of my plan, then I'll raise up some folks who want to be a part of the plan. And that's what he did. Those died in the wilderness, with the exception of two. God raised up a generation from the age of 20 up there for 40 years. And when it came time to go into the land, they went into the land of Canaan and possessed it. Huh? God didn't have a problem. The people had the problem. And God didn't have the problem today. You and I have the problem. And the question we need to ask is, do I want to get in on what God's doing, or do I want to wander around this wilderness for all of my life? Because, honey, God's going to do what He wants to do, whether we get up and do it or somebody else gets up and do it. And if the Liberty House of Prayer does not want to get up and do anything, then God raise up another group of people in the church somewhere that'll get out and do what you and I should have been doing. God ain't going to be defeated. But you and I can be. Huh? God's not hindered one bit. Huh? Whether God's still working, and whether or not the results are okay with my character or my religion, doesn't matter one bit. God's still able to do whatever He wants to do, and He is doing exactly what He wants to do. Amen? If we don't live the way we ought to, we tell this lost world that God is weak, and poor old God's not able to do what He said He would do. Whenever God doesn't produce the results that we expect, we say in our heart, well, God just wasn't able to work. We don't want to blame God, but we blame ourselves. But indirectly, that's exactly what we're saying. God was not able to overcome our problems and do what He wanted to do. I got news for you. He can. He can. Huh? Now this religious world has another problem. When they hung Jesus on the cross, they looked up at Him and they wagged their heads, the Bible says. Thou that buildest, tearest down the temple and rebuildest in 3 days, save thyself. Then they said this. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down off that cross. Huh? And you see, the religious world today thinks that the cross is a symbol of weakness. And many people today have this idea. If God couldn't even save Jesus from the cross, what can He do for me? I mean, you'd be surprised how many people have that concept of God Almighty, failing to realize that it took all the strength that the Son of God had to go and crawl upon that cross. And at any time, He could have caused bands of angels to come and to deliver Him. Huh? And they mistake the long-suffering, the love, the grace, and the mercy of God exhibited on the cross of Calvary as a sign of weakness. Not knowing that it's the long suffering of God that waits upon them to respond to the cross of Calvary. Huh? Well, I want to tell you something. We substitute religion for the cross. And Jesus said, blessed is the man that's not offended in me. He wasn't saying that he didn't get his feelings hurt, but what he's saying was that the cross doesn't become a stumbling block to them. That's exactly what it became to the Jews. It's a stumbling block to them today, the cross is. They cannot understand the word Messiah being put and nailed on a cross. By the way, the word Christ is an offense to a Jew. He just cannot handle it. And he cannot see the Messiah of his people hanging upon a cross. Why? Because it becomes a sign of weakness to him. Huh? I want to tell you something. It took the love of God, as all powerful as it is, to hang His Son on that cross and turn His back upon Him. Huh? For 6 long hours and let Him hang there. And shed His blood for you and for me. And the Bible is plain as that light on one thing, is that He did it one time and He'll never do it again. And though He came with compassion and mercy and grace and love the first time, when He returns, He'll return with a rod of justice and judgment. And if the God we serve tonight is no weakness. Now, people today think that we're weak. In order for you to be a Christian, you have to be weak. You have to be weak mentally. You have to be weak physically. I mean, you just cannot be strong and be a Christian. Not so. Somebody said to me once, I cannot understand why Jesus had to die for my sin. Because that's a sign of weakness. And if there's a God, why doesn't he manifest himself and show himself into the world? And why doesn't he do something about the world situation? He did 2,000 years ago. He emancipated us. He separated us. And he brought us to the land of Canaan. The question is whether or not you want to go in. God has a plan. And the only question there is in it is whether or not you want to be a part of it. See, it ain't enough to be saved. I mean, that's the most important move you ever make in your life, is giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved. But that's just the very beginning. The second step is the separation. The third step is the going in and possessing the land and allowing the life of God to flow through you. Many a person says, I can't live the life. That's why I can't be a Christian. No, you can't. He has to live it through you. You have to let the living water flow through you. My friend, he's given us an abundant life. But what is the world seeing in us? If they're not seeing in you the life of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest in you, then they're saying, poor old God, he certainly has a problem with old Mustard. He certainly has a problem with that church, because I just can't see what's going on. Well, maybe we ought to get in God's plan and in God's will and perform what he wants us to do. Amen. And we can't sit here until the trumpet sounds and with our bags packed and wait and say, thank God I'm saved. And Lord Jesus, come and take us out of this place. We have to be about the Father's will. Glad I got saved. Glad I got separated. Now I got to go on and occupy till he comes. That's what he said. Amen. Bless your heart.